and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the years, I've asked you on occasion at the beginning of a sermon, what are you doing here this morning? To get you thinking about the purpose of our gathering and about the things you believe that brought you here. That question seems especially appropriate today, doesn't it? What are you doing here? Didn't you get the memo last night? Didn't you get the emergency message on your phone yesterday afternoon or on the radio? Severe threat alert. COVID-19 update. Gatherings not safe, even at church. Stay home. No one promised you couldn't catch a virus if you came here this morning, for as unlikely as it may be. No one gave you a 100% guarantee of safety from the coronavirus, or from a heart attack, or from cancer, or from a car accident on your way here this morning, or certainly from death. On the contrary, you will all die sooner or later. And the safety of Christians is being threatened in many parts of the country, not nearly as much from the virus as from the government's reaction to it. Many of your neighbors and your fellow countrymen are not just laughing at you right now as they usually do for your silly, backward, unscientific beliefs. They're condemning you. They're threatening you. They're even wishing death upon you. I've seen some of the comments made. Anybody who goes to an Easter service is an idiot. I hope they get sick and die. The devil is trying so hard, isn't he? He's so desperate to cancel Easter. Oh, not that he can ever erase the resurrection of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago on Easter Sunday. He can't undo his own defeat, but he is trying so hard to keep the resurrection of Christ from being proclaimed from pulpits, trying so hard to keep non-believers from hearing, trying so hard to keep Christians from gathering together and praying together and from receiving the body and blood of the risen Christ from the hand of his called and ordained ministers. And to a large extent, to a global extent, he's been successful. But not entirely. Never entirely. And you and I are blessed by God beyond measure to be among the few who are gathered today, truly gathered, to celebrate, to make famous the Lord's resurrection. So let's solidify this morning what it is that we believe and confess about today, because this, above all days, is no day for pretending to believe, just as it's no day for pretending that Jesus is still dead. We believe that Jesus rose bodily from the dead on the third day after the Passover at which he was crucified. And that belief is based on facts. You know, someone tried to convince me recently that Easter is really a pagan festival, a myth that Christians borrowed from, stole really, from the pagans. It's really about hunting eggs and chasing bunnies, don't you know? But the truth of Easter predates all those pagan beliefs, because Easter is tied to the Passover itself, which is over 3,500 years old. The connection made by the Holy Spirit in Scripture between the Passover and Christ's death and resurrection couldn't be more obvious or more beautiful. The blood of the Lamb covering the doors of the houses of the people of God and keeping them safe from destruction. Shortly after that first Passover, Moses gave the Israelites the rituals of the Day of Atonement, when more animal blood was to be spilled. But one ritual on that day stands out above the others for our purposes. The selection of two goats, one of which was to be slaughtered, but the other of which was to have the sins of the people confessed on its head and then let go and let live. What a beautiful picture of the coming Christ, who would die for sins and bear them away, and yet would also live. One Christ who would die and live like the two animals. 1,000 years before the Easter of Christ's resurrection, David announced it in Psalm 22. He announced it also in Psalm 16, where he writes, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." 700 years before Christ's death and resurrection, Isaiah announced them both in chapter 53 of his book. Then we come to the eyewitness reports, some of which we heard this morning in the Gospel. The faithful women who were there watching as Jesus died at the cross, who were there at the tomb as Jesus' body was laid in it and the stone was rolled in place. Those same faithful women came on that Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body, but they were the ones who first saw the tomb empty and the stone rolled away and heard the angel's testimony. "He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Those women were the first to see the empty tomb, but they wouldn't be the last. Practically all of Judea could walk by that tomb and see it no longer occupied. Then the women saw Jesus with their eyes. Then Peter saw him. Then 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then 9 more of the apostles. Then Thomas finally saw him the next week. Then more than 500 at a time. Then Stephen the martyr, and then the Apostle Paul. The written testimony of the apostles has survived now for nearly 2,000 years. And do we really think the apostles believed what they testified and what they preached and what they wrote? Well, almost all of them sealed their eyewitness testimony with their own blood, willing to die, not because they were teaching a lie, but because they had seen their Savior's victory over death with their own eyes, making them confident that He would be there to raise them from the dead also. Those are facts rooted in history. For all these reasons, Christians have believed Christ's resurrection for nearly 2,000 years. So this is certainly no day to pretend that Jesus is still dead. But what would be just as bad, or maybe even worse, is to pretend to believe that Christ rose from the dead when things are going well, and then to leave that belief behind. Or to believe that it doesn't really have an impact on your earthly life. But it does. It impacts everything if you actually believe it. Who you are, what you say, what you do, what else you believe, how you see the world, how you face disease and death, and what happens to you when you die. It all flows from what you believe about Christ's resurrection. So today is no day for pretending to believe. What was the purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection? Why did he die? We believe that Jesus was delivered to death for our sins, as Paul writes in Romans 4, that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We believe that God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We believe that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Why did he rise again? We believe that he rose because he said he would, and he never lies. He rose because he was innocent. He rose because he was God. He rose because death no longer has dominion over him. He rose because he had conquered the devil. He rose because his Father was pleased with him and with his sacrifice. He rose for our justification, as Paul writes, that is, so that he might stand alive as our advocate before the Father, as our intercessor at God's right hand, as the one mediator between God and men, so that God might have a valid basis for justifying, for forgiving all who appeal in faith to that mediator. What's more, he rose so that he could continue to give gifts to men, specifically his own ambassadors, ministers to administer his word and sacraments, so that you might be reconciled to God. He rose so that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he might be in the midst of us. He rose so that he could keep teaching you throughout your life through his minister. He rose so that he could send his gospel to you, so that he could baptize you through his minister's hand, feed you through his ministers, give you his body and blood through his minister's hands. What's more, he rose so that he could hear your prayers and reign over this whole world as king, so that every knee should bow at the mention of his name until he comes again in glory for the resurrection of all flesh, for judgment against those who deny him, and for ushering his believers into eternal life with him. That's what Scripture says. That's what we confess. That's what we believe. And if we believe it, let's live accordingly. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So live as those who have peace with God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So live as those who are no longer condemned. By God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So live as those who have been sanctified, as those who have been made holy by the blood of Christ. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So live as those who believe that all things have been placed under Christ's feet. Fear, despair, guilt, cowardice, there's no need for any of it because Jesus lives and we believe that he lives for us. No, we aren't here today pretending that God is real, pretending that he hears and helps, pretending that Jesus conquered sin and death and the devil for us. Today is no day for pretending. It's a day for believing. It's a day for confessing. And it's a day for rejoicing. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.